Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here again. Morning. Participation, that's a great thing. I was thinking during the worship time, during the musical worship time, just about this infinite God that we were singing about and that created everything and has existed for eternity, which is beyond our comprehension, really, how something has no beginning. It just was and is. And then about the grace of God that has come to us. And you think about this unimaginable creator and sustainer, and somehow he chose to call our name and to draw us to himself through his son, and then walks with us through life, and then takes us into his presence forever. How can you comprehend something like that? And if you know yourself very well, at least I know me, and I'm thinking, now, why did you choose to work in me? Because he is good and gracious all the time. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that is in the Revelation. So if you want to turn to the first chapter of Revelation. And obviously this book, as it describes in the first verse, is about the unveiling of Jesus. That's the whole point of the book, is the revelation of Jesus. And it's written by the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' three closest disciples. In the book of John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus, he walked with Jesus 3 years. He was a part of the three that saw the Mount of Transfiguration, that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was disclosed in majesty. And somehow all of that wasn't enough, because there was more of Jesus for John to experience. And that's what Revelation 1 is about. Part of the passage is about Jesus in this vision. John sees him in a whole other realm. And Jonathan Edwards, who is considered the greatest American theologian ever, he lived a couple of hundred years ago, Edwards says that we will spend eternity discovering who the Lord is and who Jesus is, because they're without end. And so we'll never, ever get to the end of them and go, oh, I got all of God now. He said, the beauty of heaven, besides the love and joy we will have for one another and in God's presence, is that we will never, ever end the experience of knowing who the Lord is, because there's more of him. And so John, in chapter 1, has this vision of Jesus, and in that, I think part of the purpose was that the church was headed into this time of tribulation in the Roman government, and that would be continuing for them. And there was certainly lots of questions. And I think part of this revelation was John to experience Jesus in this way. And then he wrote this letter that was sent to the seven churches in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, to equip the church for what was coming, because they needed to know who Jesus really was. And in our lives, the pragmatic part of today is life is hard. And there's going to be some hard days, maybe continuing for you. And we never know what is around the bend. I work in the emergency responder world. You never know. From one moment to the next, my life could be this way planned one day, and it in an instant is going this direction, and most of the time into something dark. I woke up yesterday morning about 6:30, and I had my work phone on, but somehow Do Not Disturb got hit somewhere in the process. I'm one of those people, yes. And I woke up, and there was this call missed at 11:30 at night, and I thought, who on earth is that? And it wasn't dispatch, and it was somebody in Libby, because there had been a fatal car crash, and they were bringing the patient, who is alive at the moment, to Kalispell. Somewhere in there died, children involved, all kinds of family matters, seeing if somebody could, you know, chaplain could be involved, because that's the way my world rolls. And so life is unpredictable, and so what we want to walk away with, hopefully today, is not just more head information about Jesus, but to profoundly experience him, so that when tomorrow comes, the majesty of Jesus goes with us. Because what separates us from everybody else is because God is with us. But that is no big deal unless we grasp who He is. Because when we grasp who He is, then our faith grows in proportion to that. And our confidence in Him. And the more we know Him in reality, then it changes the way we live our life. And we respond differently because we see everything differently, because we see it through Him. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It just means that we know that all of who He is with us. And so read with me in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. And girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Pray with me. Lord, we bow before you. We bend our hearts before you. And today we have been able to gather to fellowship and to love one another and to strengthen relationships and bonds. And we have been able to worship you through the singing of your great name. And Lord, we come before your word, and we ask you to open our hearts for the Holy Spirit to speak just like you did during the worship time and prayer times and fellowship times. And I pray that you would grow our faith as we see more of who you really are, and that the person of Jesus would explode in our hearts today. And as we go forth from here, that we would live knowing how much you are with us and the difference that that makes because of who you are. And as we face the future, Lord, we would face it with confidence because you are the God of the present and the past and the future. And I pray for every person today, every need. Some are really struggling probably in life. Others are in a good place in life. And others are somewhere in between, Lord. And life has many curveballs it throws at us. But today I pray that you are the steadfast one who never changes. And you have made a covenant with us, your people. And we're so grateful for you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in the verse 9, John just describes himself, and he begins to identify himself, and pay close attention to how he identifies himself. When we think about how we identify ourselves, it's commonly where I work, my family, where I'm from, and those kinds of things. What do I do in my off time? And so John says, well, who I am is I am your brother. Because it's our faith that identifies my life. And in relation to you, the seven churches, I am your brother. I have never met you, but I'm your brother. And one of the most stunning things, if you've ever traveled, especially out of the country, and you've been to another, or in our country, to another culture, and you were there with Christians, it is unbelievable to me how much there's a bond among Christians across all kinds of lines. Geographic, different nationalities, different languages, and I've been to quite a few places in the world and on several continents, And I've always been stunned at the connection that Christians share because of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I'm your brother. And then I'm a fellow partaker. And then he says, I'm partaking of the same things you are. And then he names three things that bound them together, that they shared together, and they're still true. That's one of the things that I find amazing about Scripture is it is timeless. And it crosses all kinds of cultures. And it says, here's three things that we partake in together. Tribulation. He said, we share that together. Now, theirs was defined typically under the Roman government, who was its own God, basically. And so when you claim Jesus is Lord, you were saying, Roman government and Caesar, you're not it. Well, that would threaten your life. And John paid his own price for that. And so, but he says, there's the tribulation. And really, the tribulation exists because there's two kingdoms at war with one another. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And people are in one or the other, and they are at war until... And God's already won the war, we know that. But there is still the battle, and it will go on until God closes history. And so this tribulation that they were sharing, this conflict, this being enemies of Satan, and that's why suffering and faithfulness... Suffering accompanies faithfulness. John was sitting on this island because the government had banned him to it, because that's where they sent prisoners. And so John is in conflict, and he's experiencing tribulation because of his faithfulness. And if you've been alive, let's say 40 years or more, you have seen our country change a lot. I mean, can you imagine, if you think back... Maybe when you were a child, you prayed in school. People said the Pledge of Allegiance with a moving in their heart. And very short time period, it has changed radically, where they want men dressing up as women coming into class and reading children's books and just all manner of stuff. And so there's this tribulation, John says, that ties us together. There's also a kingdom. This is what I was talking about across cultural lines. Christians are tied together because of the kingdom. That we were not in God's kingdom. It says in Colossians 1, one of the most stunning verses, Colossians 1:13, I'll just read it to you. It says, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We should never get over that fact. Never. There should be no such thing as a staleness in our faith, because we should never, ever get over the fact that God called us and He rescued us from the darkness of the domain of darkness and transferred us into His kingdom through Christ. And so that is what it means to be in the kingdom. Back in Revelation 1, it says in verse 6, if you just look up a couple of verses, it says, God made us to be a kingdom. Made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to him be glory. And so we have been given everything. We are a kingdom. And he's preparing them to say, churches, this is what you need to know, because when you head into things that are unpleasant, we want you to know who you are. Tribulation ties you together, so you're not alone. The kingdom is what we really have that ultimately matters. I was standing in a Ultra, I think that's the name of that store, Ulta, over, it's the ladies' store, they sell all kinds of stuff, and I was buying a gift, I think, for my wife, and so I think I found what I wanted, and I'd rather be in Cabela's next door, but I was in Ulta, and so kind of wandering around, and of course, they know when a guy walks in, they're like, you need help, I can tell, and I didn't even wander, I just said, hey, I need help, I don't even know where to find this, I'm not even sure what I'm looking for, but you know, help me out here. And so I get to check out, and there's a young lady standing there, and she has a button-up shirt, and I can see a tattoo coming out from on her upper chest. Part of it is showing. And that's no big deal, except it's in Hebrew. Well, that's the language that most of the Old Testament was written in originally. And I took 1 year in seminary, and so I recognized Hebrew. I couldn't read it, even if I could have seen the whole thing. So I said, I can't help but notice you have a tattoo in Hebrew. What does it say? And she says, it says, I'm a daughter of the king. And she said, my dad abandoned me when I was little, and I never really had an earthly father. And she said, I came to Christ later on, and this is to remind me every single day that no matter what my earthly dad did, I'm a child of the king. And so today, what I want you to remember is you're in the kingdom if you're in Christ today, and that matters, and it ties us together. And then lastly, he says, the thing that we also share is perseverance. Everybody in this room shares perseverance. Nobody in this room, no matter what Facebook looks like, has this life that's just ideal, that looks like heaven on earth. We don't. We don't get that. And so we share, we partake in perseverance, and that's part of why we gather, is to encourage one another. And it says in, right after that, that these are all in Jesus. Tribulation is in Jesus. The kingdom is in Jesus. The perseverance is in Jesus. And John says, oh, and by the way, all of that got me banned to an island called Patmos by the Roman government. And it was about 16 square miles. It was off the coast of Asia Minor, and it was where they sent criminals. It was rocky, and John is sitting there because of obedience. But God did not abandon him. He wrote the last book of the New Testament on the island of Patmos. So I just want you to know that whenever you end up in a place, even for a temporary time, that does not, it's not where you want to be, but somehow God allowed you to be there, he has a purpose. And he is never without a purpose that he's accomplishing. Even in the darkest times, God is doing something. And for John, he wasn't like, God, you're really crummy because I'm not really deserving to be here. No, God says, here, I want you to write the last book of the Bible that's going to last forever. And so God always is accomplishing things. And John says, it was two things that got me here in verse 9. He says, this is the word of God. My faithfulness to the word of God got me here. And also the testimony of Jesus, that what Jesus testified about himself that I agreed with, that I stood up for, that I proclaimed, got me here. So there is a price tag for obeying the Lord, but there's a bigger picture that God's always accomplishing, and I want to remind us of that. So that's what John is speaking about himself and the churches that he's writing to and the common ground they shared that we all share. We all share these things together. And he says, I was in the Spirit, and that means he was in the manifest presence of God on the Lord's day. And he said, I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And everything that he's going to write, most all of it has an Old Testament reference, is what we would call it. And this one is at Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. In Exodus 19, it says in verse 16, so Moses is called up Mount Sinai, and he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. And it says, on the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Can you imagine being there? Because God's presence is unlike anything that can be replicated. And John says that this one who was speaking to him, it sounded like a trumpet. What is the connection here? It is a testimony that the one who is speaking to him is the same one who was thousands of years before met with Moses. Because Jesus is eternal. And he just starts this disclosure with, oh, the one who's speaking to you was the same one who the trumpet resounded by and for thousands of years ago. So if somebody says to you, yeah, Jesus was a nice guy, but he definitely wasn't God, you can know instantly they haven't read the Bible. Because Jesus leaves no doubt who he is in the scriptures. No doubt. And that's why cults today typically will not deny Jesus existed. They just change who he is in, you know, their declaration. Well, he became a God because of his efforts, or he just never was God. And the people that knock on your door, they believe one of those two things typically. And so the scripture says that he is God, and that was from the very moment evidenced by the sound of a trumpet. And then he says, write this book and then send it to these seven churches. And then in verse 12, it says, he turned. Of course, he wanted to see who was speaking to him. And he says, I turned to see who was speaking with me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. And it tells us down in verse 20 that those are the seven churches. And so the lampstands that he turns and sees represent the seven churches that are going to receive this letter. And listen to this next part. This is really, really important. It says, and then in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Do you notice where Jesus is? He is in the middle of his churches. He is always in the middle of his church because he is the head of his church. And he is here. And it is super important that we remember that where the church is, God is present. And do you know that this is not your church? I mean, this is the building where you meet. The church is you and me. We are the church. And Jesus is in the middle. And so tomorrow morning, wherever you are, he's right there in the middle. Now, that's also convicting because there's some things that we may be drawn toward. He's like, I'm there, but that's not where I want you. So we're going to redirect you. And there's different things that pull us into places we may not need to go. And that's part of the struggle as a human. But he is with us, and he is in the middle of our presence. And you know, the biggest thing about coming here on Sunday is that he's here. Seeing one another is fantastic. Meeting with him is ultimately what we all need. Now, sometimes we meet with him through other people. Like they have an encouraging word, a hug. They put their arm around us. They pray for us. They cry with us. That's part of the beauty of being in the church. And that is him meeting with us. And then sometimes he just meets with us alone. And then it says, and so this one like a son of man. This is a fulfillment or from Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel, back in chapter 7, hundreds of years before this occurs in Daniel 7:13. This vision that Daniel has, and listen to Daniel 7:13 and onward. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That was about Jesus. And John says, I saw one like a son of man. And Daniel said, the son of man is the one who all the kingdoms have been given to. I mean, all the kingdoms of the world are his. And what he describes in Daniel, no one else is like that. And that's why Jesus is so different. He is not just a step above us. He is not just a little bit better of a human than we are. He was fully God and fully man at full bore. And what that means is just really takes our breath away. Because this one that it describes as the Son of Man, it was Jesus' favorite term for himself when he was on the planet. When he walked around, that's what he described himself as. And it is part of identifying with us as humans because he became one, which is its own miracle. But the biggest part of that is it was fulfillment of Daniel 7, of him saying, I am the Son of Man. And there was a humility in that, in his humanity, but then there was the majesty of that that Daniel 7 describes, that he was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language would serve him. And so when people say, oh, Christianity is just a white person's religion and from the West, and you shouldn't be propagating it around the world. Well, first of all, it started in the East with a Jew who's not white, and it's for all kingdoms and all peoples, because God is gathering worshipers from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation around his throne. And so this dominion that this Son of Man has is everlasting, and it will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. We are on the winning side, because that's already won, and we're just walking it out. So the Son of Man, and then it says he was clothed in a robe back in Revelation in verse 13, and this robe reached down to his feet. This would be a distinct reference to the high priest. Only the high priest, who was one person, one day a year, went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of Israel, and this long robe was definitively the high priest. And it says of Jesus that he is the eternal high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 24, because Jesus continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our high priest that goes to God on our behalf, that is also how our prayers get to God. Our prayers do not get to God because we are good. They get to God because we have an intercessor who lives forever to intercede on our behalf, and our prayers are taken by him to the Father, because otherwise we have no audience with God. But through Jesus and our adoption as his children, our Jesus' brothers and sisters, we have an audience with God. That's why when we close out our prayer in Jesus' name, that should be the clearest thing we say the whole prayer. I have a friend who mumbles that. It drives me crazy. In the name of Jesus. That is the only way we have a hope of God hearing our prayer. But we have all the hope because of who he is. And so our prayers, because of our high priest, are taken before God. And so Jesus lives to make intercession for us because he was the high priest who is for all time. And then the second reference in verse 13, he was girded across his chest with a golden sash, another reference to him being a high priest. So I just want you to know that when you feel like, oh, I think I messed up badly and I'm not sure that God and I are okay, well, we repent. But just to know that your high priest is forever there on your behalf. And he's eminently qualified to take everything you need before God. Isn't that amazing that everything we pray through Jesus gets to God and he gives us the best response he has? So we can never be without hope. We never can be alone, because God, not only is he in our presence, but he also, our Savior, intercedes for us night and day, it says in Hebrews. So we should always have hope. And I'm not saying that's so simple to always know and remember, but ultimately we can remind ourselves, I always have hope because of the one who is my high priest. And thankfully, it is not based upon, am I good enough or not? Because none of us are. We just aren't. That's why we need Jesus. Then it goes on in verse 14. It says, his head and his hair were white like white wool. And this would speak, the white would speak of purity and holiness, that which is eternal, that has always existed. And it's really hard to grasp how holy God is, because we don't see anything in our earth that is holy. In the Hebrew language, again, that most of the Old Testament was written in, they had no punctuation. None. And so in order to emphasize something where we would put an exclamation point, they repeated it. And so when you read Hebrew, when you read it, the Old Testament scriptures, and something is repeated, you're like, oh, that's what that guy was talking about. It's an emphasis. There's only one place in scripture where something is repeated three times in a row. One. It's in Isaiah 6. And the heavenly creatures in God's presence say one thing about him three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because they had no other way to describe it. Because they could not. They just were blinded by God's holiness. And that is, he is so pure, and he has never had a taint of sin in him or of him. And that's why in Revelation 6, it says that ultimately the people that are against God will cry for the rocks to fall on them and not have to look at his face. This is why the foolishness of people is demonstrated when they say, well, when I die, I'm just going to walk into God's presence and I'm going to ask him all my questions and he's going to answer them. If you are not in Christ, you do not want to be in God's presence, because you will stand there in your sin, and in his blinding holiness, his wrath will be aroused and people will ask to leave God's presence. We get to glory in Jesus, because that will be the one who qualifies us to be there forever. Isn't that amazing? So I hope we never get over what God's done for us. And it should humble us immensely. So it says in verse 14, not only were his head and his hair white, but his eyes were like a flame of fire. This would likely reference his being the purifying judge. The eyes being, I see all things. I am a sovereign God who nothing escapes me. I see everything. This one thing should make us grateful, that the grace of God covers our sin, because he sees everything. And he sees it with judgment, but our judgment's already been passed. Christ took our sin. That's why the cross is so important, because God judged our sin on his, he put the judgment on his son, who sees all things. And so this all-seeing judge, these flames of fire in his eyes, would speak of the penetrating insight of this sovereign one. And so if something has happened in your life and you're like, I can't believe they got away with that. I was violated. I was stolen from. I was abused. And they got away with it. No, they didn't. God sees everything, and he will call all things to account. Thankfully, again, our sin is covered. And then it says, his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. John MacArthur says this is a reference to the altar of burnt offering in the Old Testament, where the burnt offering, there were several offerings, as you likely well know, and there were for different things. The burnt offering was for the atonement of sin. It was where sin was paid for, and the altar was covered in bronze, and the utensils that were used by the priest were covered in bronze. And it says that Jesus' feet in this vision were like burnished bronze that had been made to glow in a furnace. And it speaks of his divine judgment. One is, he moved through the churches in a purifying sense, these seven churches, that he was chastening them. And if you read Revelation 2 and 3, where he writes these letters, he addresses some things that they were dealing with. But it also speaks these bronzed feet of his divine judgment on the world. And so Jesus came as the servant and the Savior the first time. He is coming back on a white horse the second time as the judge and the Lord. And again, all things will be called to account. And so, and then it says in verse 15, the last part, his voice was like the sound of many waters. It speaks of his authority when he spoke. If you read the New Testament, it says they knew that he spoke with authority unlike any of the Jewish teachers. They had never heard anything like him. That opened up the Old Testament and made it clear to them, and it also brought condemnation on a lot of the Jews that were the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were living very hypocritically. But Jesus, and they had no authority in what they taught, and Jesus brought all authority. And it says his voice was like the sound of running water. How many of you are mesmerized, like in the park or up in the mountains somewhere, where there's running water and you can just sit there? Anybody ever done that? Just sit down. You're like, I think I could stay here for quite a long time. There's a beauty in it, and it's usually crystal clear. I grew up in East Texas, okay? Nothing's crystal clear in the water in East Texas. I like the temperature of East Texas water. The beauty of water here is matchless. My kids grew up here. They think water here feels great. I got news for them. It doesn't. It's freezing. But the point is, yeah, that sound of just that roar. In 1999, I was in Africa on a mission trip, and we were at Victoria Falls, which is between Zimbabwe and Zambia, I think. The Zambezi River is what creates Victoria Falls. It's a mile wide, the river. It flows 300 feet over the edge down to the bottom. And when you go there as a tourist, you come in on the opposite side, and you buy your ticket about a quarter of a mile from the waterfalls. A quarter of a mile from the waterfall, when you're buying your ticket, water is falling on you in a mist, a quarter of a mile away, because there's so much power in that waterfall. So you, and my brother loaned me a rain jacket. In Africa in the summer, I did not need a rain jacket, except I was going to Victoria Falls. And they said, bring a rain jacket with a hood. So you put your hood on, and you start walking the quarter of a mile to the falls. And you stand across from it, and you really can't say anything, because words aren't going to describe it. You just stand there and stunned. A mile wide, you can hardly see both sides, and it's a football field tall, and it's just roaring. And you're like, I'm feeling pretty small right now, because there was such power in what was happening. And it describes Jesus speaking as having such authority. So when he speaks to us, it's a very serious thing. Even his comfort is a serious thing. And isn't he beautiful how he speaks to us in the dark moments and just comes alongside of us? And then sometimes he speaks to us in a more reprimanding way. And then sometimes he's just encouraging us. But his words to us are profoundly important because of his authority. And then it says in verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, which it says down in verse 20 were the angels. And so it speaks to his authority over the angels. If you read in the New Testament, like Gabriel, he was sent, and Michael was sent. That's because God has authority. Jesus has authority over the angels. They do what he says. And then it says, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And this would speak, again, of the judgment that his sword brings. It says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit. That's why when you read the word of God, you're like, whoa, it's getting right down to the heart of the matter. Yeah, it does. And when Jesus, this two-edged sword out of his mouth, spoke of that kind of discernment and authority, and that he cuts through all the lies. Do you ever read the headlines and you're like, really? Are you really going to say that? You know that's not true. The media does this, and all kinds of things get recorded, and you know it's not true, because you can look at it and go, that's not what happened, I can tell. And lies are going everywhere in our culture. And Jesus is saying, yeah, the sword coming out of my mouth in this vision, it reminds you that I will speak truth, and I will bring all things to account, and it's going to... My word does that for the good and for the righteous and the wicked. And then lastly, it says his face was shining like the sun in all of its strength. How many of you can stare at the sun and come away with healthy eyes? 93 million miles away. And we look at it too long and it will burn your retinas from 93 million miles away. And Jesus says, I spoke that sun into existence. And my face is unlike that sun. That sun is nothing compared to my majesty, because I made that sun. Can you imagine what looking at my face is like? And it says his face was shining in all of its strength. And then verse 17, John has a response. Can you imagine what our response would have been? Well, John's was, I saw him and I fell at his feet like a dead man because he was more than I thought. I walked with him for 3 years and he was more than I thought. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration and there was still more than I had ever experienced. And then the revelation in one, this vision, takes John to a whole other realm. And I just want to say to you that whatever you've experienced of Jesus, there's more. And most of us could pull out our prayer list of things we need and ways we need him to touch our life and provide and to change things and to bring kids back into the faith and touch grandkids and all this stuff that fills our life. And I'm hoping that today will help us to go back to our prayer list and to look at Monday morning through the lens of him. And that faith would arise stronger than ever, and hope would arise, and conviction would arise, and just this confidence in who he is. And the mocking that you hear at work or your neighbor or your relative, you know, say about him, you're like, you don't have any idea, but I'm praying differently for you now. And I want to walk in such a great confidence that my God is with me and what that means. And so this is what he says. He falls down, but then an amazing thing happens. And this is what I love about God. He has this infinite character that we can hardly grasp. And then it says in verse 17, and he placed his right hand on me. In the scriptures, Isaiah 40 would be one of these places to see this, and you can look at this later. It's verses 10 and 11 in Isaiah. 10 speaks of God's majesty. In verse 11, it says in Isaiah 40, it says he carries us like a shepherd carries his sheep. In verse 10, he's indescribable because of his power. In verse 11, it says he carries us like we're his sheep. And so what John is saying in this, what John experienced was, I fell down like a dead man, but then he placed his right hand on me. So we need to be stunned by Jesus. And we need to know that he will put his right hand on us because he knows we're human. I had a seminary professor that said this all the time. He knows that we are frail creatures of dust. Believe me, he's not expecting more of us than we can provide. That we're to be holy and we're to pursue and grow in godliness. But for every day of our lives, we're going to be a human. And we're going to go up and down and forward and backward and consistent and not consistent and dependable and not dependable and struggle and be strong. And we're a mixture of all that stuff. And in the middle of that, he wants us to know his majesty, and then he will put his right hand on us because he knows who we are and how we are. So he said, and then he says several things, and then we're going to close. He goes, oh, by the way, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me, because you just saw more than any human's probably ever seen of me. Don't be afraid. But I think he was also speaking to don't be afraid of the future, because they were looking at a pretty grim future with the Roman government being really a tool of Satan. And he says, don't be afraid because of who I am. And maybe that word rings with you today, that the practical side of all of this, looking at all this majesty of Jesus, is to remind us all, don't be afraid. I am the first, the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is like, I oversee death. I'm in charge. Nothing is outside of my control. Write the things you've seen, the things which are, the things which are going to take place. And then he talks about what the stars and the lampstands meant. He wanted John, before he wrote this letter, to know who he was writing it about. And it made him fall out like a dead man. So Jesus is everything that he said he was, and he's more than we know. And we get to spend eternity experiencing that. But in a real practical way, we get to spend the rest of our lives here on earth experiencing more of him. That is his goal. That next year, we would look back and say, wow, the last 12 months, I have known more of Jesus than ever in my life. And some of it came in dark moments. And that's why I think difficulties exist to some degree, because it makes us turn to him. Because we are by nature rebels. We think we're self-sufficient and we can do it on our own, and then God cuts our feet out from under us. We're like, oh, yeah, I need you because I'm still a frail creature of dust who thinks I'm self-sufficient, but I'm not. And then we run to God, and he shows us more of himself. And so there's this kind of a cycle that we go through, it seems like to me. Independent, oh, no, life's hard. Oh, I need you, God. Oh, I experienced more of you than I ever have before. Wow. He's like, yeah, that's the way this works, I guess. So today, wherever your path is taking you, wherever you've been, wherever you are, wherever you're going to go, he's more than enough. And I don't say that like a religious phrase that has no connection to reality. He is sufficient. And there's a few things on my prayer list I'm still waiting on him to come through on. Like, I need you to change things radically, provide in a massive way, do some things that I don't know how they're going to happen. He's like, I know. And I'm stretching your faith. But you need to remember who I am. And I'm in the middle of my people. Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful church. These people that are yours, that you have called to yourself, that love you, that love your word, that love each other, that love to share you and to serve other people, to make you known through all kinds of ministries. I pray your favor upon the church here. I pray your blessing, your power, your strength. As we have looked at the majesty of Jesus today, Lord, I pray that that would impact our lives. And for some, it's going to be hope in a dark moment. And others, it's going to be confidence in what you've been saying to them, a reminder that you are saying a very clear thing to them. And for others, it's going to be just a discerning thing about how great you are versus what the world says about you, because you have clarified yourself in Scripture about who you really are. So I pray for the church that you would speak to every single person right where they are, and that you would help us all, Lord, to know who you are and then live differently because of it. Just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for being in our midst, for being a great Savior who's beyond all comprehension, but you're also the one who touches us with your right hand because you carry your sheep in your arms. And Lord, bless everyone here today and draw us to you in Jesus' name. Amen.